Your Bibles, please open them up to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. As you turn there, I just want to say, kids say the darndest things. You remember back, some of you older people, I've seen reruns of Art Linkletter's House Party. Some of you remember that was one of the sections of that television program, Kids Say the Darndest Things. I think Bill Cosby had a remake of that. Well, on one of those occasions where they were doing this segment on the kids say the darndest things, they passed out a blank sheet of paper to all the children, and they were supposed to draw something. Draw whatever you want. And one little boy, 6 years old, I guess, he's feverishly, just drawing up a storm. And Art Linkletter goes over and he kind of gets behind him and he looks down over his shoulder and he says, what are you drawing? Little boy looked up and said, I'm drawing God. And Art Linkletter said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. Little boy looked up and said, they will when I'm done. Always liked that one, you know? Kids. What does God look like? You know, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Amen? Because the Bible says no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, or he has declared him, or he has exegeted him. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to look and see what God is like, look at Jesus. Now, if you want to see what Jesus is like, look in this book. Because it's this book that tells us what Jesus is like. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's these that are written of me. This book is all about Jesus. Greatest hymn book that it was ever written, because it's all about him. And if you want to see what Jesus looks like, just search the scripture. He's on every page of this book, every page. Now, if you also want to see what God's like, not only can you look at Jesus, but look at how God deals with the nation of Israel. Because in dealing with the nation of Israel, God reveals his character. He calls Israel, Israel, my glory. And the glory of God is the sum total of all his attributes. It's who God is. So he says, Israel, my glory, because if you want to see what God's glory is like, what his character is like, look at how he deals with Israel. Now, we've been studying that in Romans 9 through 11. Now, I have a hard time with this. Some pastors skip over that section. Boy, you miss so much if you skip over Romans 9 through 11. Because it's all about God dealing with his covenant nation, Israel. We saw in chapter 9, Israel's past election. In grace, God chose that nation. That's the only covenant nation ever. America is not his covenant nation. Only Israel is his covenant nation. Israel's past election. In chapter 10, we saw Israel's present rejection. You remember God has his hands like this out to Israel, saying all day long, he holds his hands of love out to Israel, saying, come to this disobedient and obstinate people. And yet they rejected God. They rejected God. And yet God turned Israel's rejection into salvation for the Gentiles, our salvation. Look at chapter 11, verse 12. Just in review here, it says, now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches to the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Or down in verse 15, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Folks, God has a future for the Jew. Chapter 11 is about Israel's future restoration. And right now, they're in a state of blindness. They're in a state of hardness of heart. They're in a state of callousness. But one day, when the fullness of the Gentiles is over, God is going to start working again with the Jew. Right now, they're on a sidetrack, and the Church Express is going through. But I'll tell you, when the fullness of the Gentile comes in, Israel's going to pull back on the main line. And I'm going to tell you, God is going to use the Jews. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn, and they're going to repent. And all, of course, verse 26, all of Israel is going to be saved. And I'll tell you what it's going to be like. The kingdom is going to come to this earth. Well, that's what we're praying, right? Thy kingdom come. It's coming. It's coming. And when it comes, Israel is going to be the head and not the tail. Jesus himself is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And I'll tell you what it's going to be like. I'll tell you what, the deserts are going to bloom forth. All the deserts, the Mojave Desert, the Sahara Desert, Death Valley, going to be filled with flowers. There's going to be among nature, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The kid is going to lay down with the wolf. The lion will graze with the ox. Pastor, you take those literally? Yes, I do. I do. God's kingdom's coming to this earth. And there's going to be harmony. You know what there's going to be? Shalom. Shalom. Peace is going to flood this world, because the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill this planet as the water fills the sea. It's going to be a wonderful day. And I'll tell you, Israel will be the head, not the tail. It says, there's a beautiful verse, and we just read it in the morning as we read through, my wife and I read through the Minor Prophets in Zechariah 8:23. You know what it says? In that day, 10 men from every nation will cling onto the cloak of the Jew, and say, let us go up with you, because we have heard God is with you. I'm going to tell you what a glorious day that's going to be. His kingdom is coming to this earth. God's going to do it. God's going to pull this all off. God's not through with the Jew. Now, this is all fomenting. All these thoughts are fomenting in Paul's mind as he writes the last verses of chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And for who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has become his counselor? Or who has given to him that it might be given back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be all the glory forever. Amen. 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 That's what's going through Paul's mind when he writes these verses. I just want to look at these verses. I couldn't skip over these. We got to look at these today. First of all, look at the declaration. There's two aspects of the declaration. Verse 33. God's wisdom and knowledge are infinite. Are infinite. As Paul thinks of these things, he says, oh! That O in the Greek is one letter, just a big omega. Oh! It's like he thinks on these things, he has a loss for words, and when a preacher has a loss for words, it's big. He does. He's straining. Here he thinks of how God has dealt with Israel in the past, how he still loves Israel, how he still is reaching out to this obstinate, disobedient people, how God's not through with the Jew. He has a great future for the Jew. He thinks, you know, and God took the rejection of Israel and he turned it into salvation for the Gentile, and he got these wild things. Y'all wild things out there. And he engrafted you into the family tree. And he says, oh, the depth. Now I'll tell you what, you talk about depth. It's like being out in the ocean. I don't know if you ever snorkeled, but you can go underneath the water. You got to watch that. You don't breathe under there with a snorkel. But you get under, we're like under about a foot or two. And we're looking down into a chasm that is so deep. I mean, the Mariana Trench, looked it up this morning. It's almost 7 miles deep. This makes the Mariana Trench look like a little, just a little bit thing like this. This is infinity. Amen. Oh, the depth. This is deep, folks. Of the riches, it's not only deep, it is valuable. This is valuable. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'll tell you what, I want to kind of blow your mind today, or scripture. I want scripture to blow your mind. I want you to think about this. I want you to think, let's think first of all, of the knowledge of God. God's knowledge is infinite. What God knows, He infinite. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and in Him actions are weighed. He's a God of knowledge. In fact, in the Hebrew, that word knowledge is really plural. It's knowledges. God is the God of knowledges. He is the God of unlimited knowledge. Psalm 147:5 says, great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Infinite understanding. A.W. Pink in his book, Gleanings in the Godhead, says he knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, present, and future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. God knows it all. And you know what? God never forgets. Now, I know somebody out there say, oh, wait a second. He does forget. He forgets our sins. He casts them behind his back and he remembers them no more. He doesn't forget. But he chooses not to bring them up against us. That's what that means. Because God can't forget anything. He's so unlike me. I'll tell you, I can walk up to a person. This is terrible. And I meet them and I say, I'm Pastor Les Sutherland. I shake their hand. They tell me their name. 10 seconds later, I can't remember their name. Now, you never like that. Don't we forget? God never forgets. He knows everything, never forgets anything. In fact, the scientists tell us that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. We were just down on the beaches in Florida. And you can pick up a handful of sand. I built a sand castle with Lucy. Oh, that was so much fun. You know, but just pick up that sand. There's a lot of sand, grains of sand in that hand. All the sand, all the beaches, all the world, the Hubble telescope has blown them away. And they say, there's more stars than that in the universe. And you know, Isaiah 40 says, God made everyone and he calls them all by name. And not one of them is missing because of the greatness of his power. You imagine that? God has a name for every star. Every star, he knows them all. What knowledge our God has. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, says it this way. To say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. But it is more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. Could God learn any time, at any time or in any manner, receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. God is the only know-it-all in all the universe. Amen. Now, some of you think you know it all, but you don't know it all, but God does know it all. He knows everything that's happened. He knows everything will happen throughout all eternity. How do you understand that kind of knowledge? Oh, that's what Paul says. Oh, the depth, I'm about a foot underneath and I'm looking down in a bottomless chasm of God's knowledge. And not only does he have infinite knowledge, he has infinite wisdom. And wisdom and knowledge are different, right? We all know that because we know that because we know people that have a lot of knowledge that are stupid. Do you know some people like that? I know. Some of you are going, yeah, I know. Yeah, don't be going like this, yeah, or anything like that. You know, we all know people like that. We know that there are people that are educated, but they're just plain dumb. They have degrees. They have letters in front of their name. But when it comes to day-to-day living, they're stupid. I mean, they have a lot of book sense and no common sense. And wisdom and knowledge are different. But God not only is all-knowing, he's all-wise. He's all-wise. Wisdom has to do with the proper use of knowledge. Tony Evans, in his book, Our God is Awesome, says it this way: wisdom is the ability to work with information in such a way that you accomplish the right purpose with the data in the right way. That's good. Accomplish the right purpose with the data in the right way. Or someone else has stated that God is infinitely wise means that God will take all information and use it properly to bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? You look at the world, God's at work. God's at work all around us. And he is so wise, he can do that. He can take all the information, use it properly to bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. And when Paul thinks about that, what God has done with Israel, how God could take their rejection and turn it into salvation for the world, he just goes, oh, oh. Now, the declaration, God in wisdom and in knowledge is infinite. His wisdom and knowledge, a second declaration, God's judgments and ways are inscrutable. Now, this follows right on that, doesn't it? His judgments and ways are inscrutable. How unsearchable are your judgments? Ways past finding out. The word unsearchable means incalculable or inscrutable. The word unfathomable means past finding out, path beyond tracing out. You know what? You can't always trace. A lot of times we can't trace the footsteps of God. We can't trace it out. We can't find it out. The Message version reads, this deep, deep wisdom, it's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. And that's exactly what Scripture says over in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God speaking, he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. God works in ways we just don't understand. We can't understand. Yet in our humanness, we want to understand, don't we? I mean, we go through things and we struggle. And if you're like me with certain situations, you know what I've said? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why did you let this happen, God? I don't understand this. What are you doing? Did you ever ask God that? I have. And you're going through it. You're right in the thick of it. I don't know what you're doing. But you know what? I am convinced of this. That if God were to come down here, and some of you today, you're right there. You don't know what God's doing. Maybe you're struggling. But if God were to come down here, I'm convinced, and say, Les, let me tell you what I'm doing. And he would tell me what he was doing. You know what my response would be? Huh? What? I wouldn't understand. Because his ways are so much different than my ways. His thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. It's kind of like Habakkuk. You remember the prophet Habakkuk? That he looked around him and he saw his society crumbling. Can you identify? He saw sin on the increase. He saw injustice in his society. And it was like God wasn't doing anything. And he said, God, why aren't you doing something? And God said to him, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you what. I am doing something so great in your day, if I would tell you, you wouldn't believe me. And if he believed him, he wouldn't understand anyhow. That's how God works. It'd be like me trying to explain calculus to my one-year-old granddaughter, Lucy. And I would open the book and say, you see this? I take out my old calculus book. This is calculus. Now, my granddaughter would understand it. I mean, of course. No, she wouldn't. She'd be, where's the pictures? Oh, she can't talk yet, but she'd be looking for the pictures. No pictures? That's how I felt in college, too. No pictures? Get that. But you know what? She can't understand that. It's above her. Oh, the depth of God's wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways, you can't trace it out. They're way over our head. That's what Paul's saying here. They're way over our head. So what do you do? What do you do? Some of you, I know you're there. You're there. I don't know what you're doing, God. Wait, let me just say something. Sometimes we think we have it figured out. God, you're going to give us land over here. You're going to work on the Bierces and you're going to give us land. Well, that door closed. Well, I know what you're going to do, God. You're going to build out the back. Let's get some plans together. Boy, God said, you guys got it all wrong. We're going this way. Isn't that like God? When I think I've got it figured out, I think if I'd figured it out, he'd change it. Just for principle's sake. No, I don't understand. But what do you do when you're there? I've struggled. I'll tell you what. I have struggled through some times where sometimes I felt like I was out on a limb and God was sawing off the branch. I'm being honest. I don't know if you've been there. If you haven't, you probably will someday. What do you do? That's where faith comes in. That's where you have to trust that he, guess what? He knows more than you do. He's wiser than I am. And he knows what he's doing. And just like the song, I love it, from Babbie Mason, when she says, God is too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, and when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's what it is. The just shall live by faith. Is he smarter than we are? Yep. Is he wiser? He's all wise. God knows what he's doing. Trust him. I know it hurts. I know it's uncomfortable to be there. I don't like being there. And yet when I look back, that's the time that God was really working in my life. Trust Him. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. His ways are past finding out. Now that's the declaration. What a declaration. Then there's an application. In verses 34 through 35, there's 2 points here of application. And the first is this: God does not need our counsel. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? That's a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 14, which is speaking about the greatness and transcendence of God. He has all knowledge and all wisdom, and He doesn't need any counsel from anyone. And yet, how many times have I tried to give Him counsel? Have you ever tried to give Him counsel? Have you ever said, God, you may not realize what's happening here, but let me clue you in. And we tell Him, and He's up there. Duh, I know what's going on. I'm in control. Well, God, okay, now here's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. I know you need to work this way, and I counsel Him. Now, I know you've never done that, but never do it. You know, we kind of pray like that, don't we? Lord, this is what's happened. Now, I don't think it's bad to tell the Lord what's happened. You're sharing your life with Him, but He knows already. But then when we dictate, here's what I want you to do, Lord. Do this, this, and this, and this. And usually, again, when I do that, He doesn't do that. Because His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I thought about this. You know what I thought about? A person in Scripture that did this. I thought about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You remember? He's on his way to Damascus, and he sees this blinding light at noonday. It strikes him down. He hears the voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Saul, struck blind, he's directed into the city of Damascus. At the same time that God was converting Paul, he's working through another disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he appeared to Ananias in a vision. And he said, in the vision, he said, Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight. For there's a man there from Tarsus by the name of Saul. And I want you to minister to him. And then Ananias began to counsel God. He said, Lord, maybe you don't know about this guy. Now, he didn't actually say that, but it's in the kind of margin there. Maybe you didn't know about this guy, but I heard this guy has letters to come here to bind people and to incarcerate people and to persecute Christians. And Lord, this guy is killing Christians, and I are one. You know, he's like, God, don't you know this? God knew that. God knew what he was saying. And so what is God's response to him? Go, for this is a chosen vessel of mine that I'm going to send to the Gentiles. Again, have you ever tried to counsel the Lord? He doesn't need our counsel. God never asks for our counsel. He asks for our obedience. Our obedience. And our prayer should be, when we get in situations we don't know what God's doing, Lord, what do I need to do to be obedient? Help me to be obedient. That's all God will call you to account for, is obedience. And if you're obedient, leave the results to God. Leave the results that He's working. He told me to tell you this. He's working. There's a second application here, and that application is God is debtor to no one. See it there in verse 35? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? And folks, that's a quote from the book of Job. In Job, the Lord allowed Satan to attack and ravage the life of his servant Job. In reading the book, we have a privilege that Job didn't have. We see behind the scenes. We see what was going on in heaven, in the throne room of heaven, as God and Satan are dialoguing together. Job didn't see that. But let me tell you something. Even seeing behind the curtain, sometimes I have a hard time with Job. Why would God let his servant go through so much? Why did God give Satan such a long chain? That's hard. Especially since Job was tried to be righteous. No, didn't try to be righteous. He was righteous. And that's not Job's opinion. That's not Job's wife's opinion. That's God's opinion. Have you considered my servant Job? He's the most righteous man on earth. But do you know that God never told Job why he allowed this? I don't know. Maybe he revealed to him what was going on with Satan, but it's not in the scripture. But what God did, you know what God did? He appeared to Job. And he asked him 62 questions. Now, it's one thing for us to question God, but boy, when God starts questioning us, 62 questions. And the 59th question that God asked Job is this. He says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him?" In other words, no matter what we do or what we give to God, no matter how righteous I am in my behavior, he doesn't owe me anything. Right. He is a debtor to no one. Like the little song goes, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." He's a debtor to no one. God doesn't owe us. But have you ever, like I have, got the entitlement, attitude? Have you ever been there? This is true confession day. I've been there. Lord, look what I gave up for you. I had a good job. I was moving up. I was making a lot of money. Look what I gave up for you to go into the ministry. Look at how I've served you, Lord. I've tried to be a good servant of the Lord. God, I deserve to have a good life. I deserve to have a good family. I deserve to have kids that follow you. I deserve fun and pleasure. Isn't that terrible? And yet thoughts like that will go through my heart. You owe it to me, God. And yet God is a debtor to no one. And you know what? He loves us and blesses us not because he owes us, but because he's a kind, generous, loving, gracious God. It's not because he owes us. He doesn't owe us anything. He does not owe us anything. The blessings we enjoy are not paybacks. The blessings that we enjoy are out of his grace and mercy. And we are to receive them and be thankful. And let me say this. Somebody needs to hear this. Even the hard things, even those things that we scratch our head and say, "What are you doing, God?" are planned for our good. Out of the wisdom of God, he knows we need them to be all that he wants us to be. He knows that we need them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that when we get to heaven, those things that we hate right now, those things that were the hardest times, we're going to see were the greatest blessing of God. And we're going to just go, Oh, that's what you were doing. Wow. Thank you, God. But he's not a debtor to anybody. He doesn't owe us. Who has given to him first that he's going to pay us back? His blessings are not paybacks. They're grace. Yes. The declaration, the application, and then lastly, the benediction. And this is beautiful, folks. Verse 36. Section 9 through 11. Again, I can't believe pastors skip over that. Because what blessings there are. But it starts out in chapter 9, verse 5, with a blessing. It says, "From whom is the Christ, who is God blessed forever?" Amen. Amen. There's a blessing. It starts out with a blessing. This section ends with a benediction. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be all the glory forever. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing. Now, we learn from this benediction. First of all, that it's all about him. It's all about God. Life, listen, folks, listen to me. Life is all about God. Amen. If you look in these four verses, 11 times it references God. 11 times. And it says, from him, through him, to him, to him. Did you see that? Four hymns and no me's. No I's. That's something. Why? Because it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about him. It's about God. Life is about God. I like Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. And I love how it starts. It's not about you. Right. Boy, does this 21st century need that. Because we get to thinking that this life is about us. It's not. It's about him. It's about him. We get life from him. We get our next breath and heartbeat. If you're alive the next second, because God gave you a heartbeat and God gave you breath, we get that through him. So to him, we should give praise. We should praise him. And we get mixed up. And we think this life is about us. Now again, we got to be honest here. Don't we get that attitude sometimes? You know, it's about me, God. What about me, God? Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, gave an illustration, I think, that illustrates this perfectly. He says, it's like we are an extra in a movie. And I thought about this. You remember the movie that was just made up in Cleveland? I think it just came out, The Avengers. Anybody see that? Anybody see The Avengers? Be honest. You sinners. No. That's okay. The Avengers is okay. You know, there are people up in Cleveland that got to be extras in The Avengers. And I went online and I read some of what these extras had to say. And this one guy said, I was in the bank scene. I haven't seen it yet. But he said, I was in the bank scene. And the camera kind of pans the bank or something. And yeah, there I was. And I went home and I called my friends and said, you know, come on, you got to see, I'm in this movie. And a lady said she was in the crowd scene on one of the corners. And they panned the crowd. And she said, and I went to the movie and I was looking for me. And I couldn't find me. I was looking in that crowd. But Francis Chan said, you know, life is kind of like being an extra in a movie. But imagine a person that's in like 2 seconds of a movie, going home and calling his friends, come see a movie that's all about me. What would you think of somebody like that? How silly! And yet sometimes we get the idea that the movie's all about us. Let me tell you something. God wrote the script. God planned the movie. God directed the movie. God is the star of the movie. The movie is all about God. Life, movie, God. Yes. Now let me just say something. I don't want you going out of here saying, I'm nobody. We are kind of like a speck on a speck, but you know what God's done? God created us to be in his movie. Amen. And God created us in his image and likeness. That gives us significance. And God, if you're saved, he's recreated you, and you are now in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And God has made you his workmanship. And God has called you to be co-laborers together with him in his movie. So you are significant. We are significant. I thank God we have our significance in him. But we must never forget the movie is not about us. It's about him. Therefore, the second thing we learn here is to him is all the glory. Amen. To him is all the glory. Glory, doxa, doxology. God will share his glory with no man, no woman, no person. Now let's, a little application. Have you been grabbing the glory? Have you been taking glory for something that you didn't do? It's all about God. Have you been giving him the glory? You see, every prayer that we pray, every thought that we think, every action we take, every attitude we express, every word that we say should have this statement stamped on it. To him be all the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, we bow before you. Lord, I want to pray right now. I thank you that you are a God of infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge. Forgive me, forgive us when we try to give you counsel. Lord, I have to admit, life is a mystery to me so much of the time now. And I don't understand. And I know there are people here today that are in situations they don't understand. They struggle, just like I struggle. Lord, I pray that you would help them to trust you today. Trust in your infinite wisdom and knowledge. You know better than they do. You know better than I do. And comfort them today, Lord, that you're doing something so great in their life, in their family, in their children, that if you were to tell them, they wouldn't believe it. Help them to trust, Lord. Help me to trust. Forgive us when we counsel you. Forgive us, Lord, when we think you owe us. Lord, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, and it's not a payback. It's because you're gracious. Forgive me. Forgive us when I get that kind of entitlement attitude with you. And God, we know that from you and through you and to you are all things, and to you belongs all the glory. Help us to remember that and to live that, because it's all about you. Minister these words to us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.